Well, we're back into our authentic faith series in 1 John. We're coming to near the end of our letter. We're looking at verses 15 and 16 this morning of chapter 5. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there. If you don't worry about it. The 15 and 16, I just realized I don't have those that verse up on there, so you're going to have to listen. But verses 15 and 16, and we'll get into this a little bit more this morning. This is a very, very interesting passage, and I think there's going to be some good blessing for us as we delve into God's Word. It says there, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is a sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. Well, let's pray and ask God for his blessing upon his word this morning. Our Father, as we come to your word, we remember that it's living and active. It's inspired by your Holy Spirit. We, as your people, our Father, believe that when we read your word, there is no error in it. You, because you are God and it's your word, have preserved it throughout thousands of years so that we can have confidence in what we're reading here today. And so, Father, as we come to your word, we ask you to speak to our hearts. Minister through these weak, frail lips, we pray. Give us ears to hear and hearts to understand. And Lord, may we go away from this place a changed people because we've met with you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we come to our passage this morning, we need to remember that John's purpose for writing this letter, he had three main purposes, but one especially, and we find it in chapter 5 and verse 13. And he says there that you may know that you have eternal life. There was a problem in the churches that John was overseeing. We know that he was an elder in one church, but he oversaw a number of churches. And the problem that he saw happening is that some had departed from the truth. And they had these ones who had departed had persuaded some in the church that they were right. And when confronted by the elders of those churches, these individuals left and they took their friends with them. And those who remained were thrown into doubt and confusion. And my friends, this will always be a problem. You know, we look today and we lament over splits and schisms and divisions in churches. And my friends, this is what John was dealing with right back in the first century. But we noted in a previous message that God uses false teachers to keep his church pure. Now that sounds at first like a little bit of a contradiction and causes us a little bit of head scratching, but we learned in that passage that these false teachers come into the church, they attract some to them, and if the church exercises church discipline, those people can't stay, they leave, and thus the church is purified. Now, to encourage those who remained but struggled to make sense of things, God gave them doctrinal and moral tests to evaluate themselves and those who were left behind. So, to a large degree, when we look at this letter in 1 John, it really is asking the question, what does a true believer look like? And John gives us both doctrinal and moral tests. Doctrinal tests. Who is Jesus? Who is God? And who are we? And then moral tests. True believers obey Christ's commands. True believers demonstrate that obedience in acts of loving sacrifice for one another. Now, as we come to this passage and this section of 1 John, we noted in a previous message the importance of the idea of knowing. Certainties. Christians have certainties, things that they can bank on and count on. And this word knowing occurs 39 times in this letter. It's amazing. It's a major theme. And you know, if John is trying to give to these church members the things that are going to make them strong and give them courage, this idea of knowing is very important. They need to have these certainties. So there are many things that believers can be certain about. Now, it's true that God hasn't shown us everything, but what he has revealed to us, we can be sure of. The certainties of the Word of God give us great hope and encouragement. That's why when we sing, if we're true believers, we can't help but have our hearts rise up within us. I don't know about you, but we were singing this morning. It brought tears to my eyes. Christ alone, cornerstone. My friends, that's a certainty. Now, if we look at 1 John, what are some of the certainties that we've noticed? Well, from the rest of the letter, we see 1 John 1:9. Here's a certainty. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins. That's a certainty. 1 John 2:2, Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. He's the satisfaction. He's our guarantee. 1 John 2:17, whoever does the will of God abides forever. 1 John 2:28, we will have confidence at Jesus' coming. Isn't that a wonderful encouragement? That the judgment day is coming and believers are going to stand on that judgment day and they're going to have confidence. You know, we sometimes have a wrong perspective of that day, don't we? You know, as Christians, we sometimes think of ourselves standing at the judgment day, kind of going, wringing our hands, thinking about all the things we didn't do. But you know, the amazing thing is that God is going to look at all the things that we did do. And what's he going to say to us? Well done, good and faithful servant. I don't know about you, but that brings tears to my eyes because I know I'm not very faithful and I'm not a very good servant. But God is going to commend us on that day. What an encouragement. 1 John 3:2, when he appears, when Jesus appears, we as God's people are going to be like him. Isn't that wonderful? Glorified bodies that are going to live forever. 1 John 4:4, believers have overcome the antichrists. We are overcomers. Everyone born of God overcomes the world, 1 John 5:4. 1 John 5:12, whoever has the Son has life. And then from our passage, 1 John 5:13, we know that we have eternal life and that God hears our prayers. And verse 14, if we ask anything according to God's will, he hears us. My friends, these are certainties. Don't these give you hope? Don't they give you joy and confidence and encouragement? You know, I've got a picture here. The last message I preached was on the prayer guarantee. And I've got this picture here, and this is the guarantee that every believer possesses. That when we pray according to God's will, he gives us a blank check. And whatever we ask for according to his will, we are guaranteed to receive. Do you believe that? I believe it. You know, it sometimes takes work, but I believe it. And my friends, there's even a blank check for unbelievers. Did you know that? There's a blank check for unbelievers. For the unbeliever, Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what's the guarantee? You will be saved. So if you're here this morning and you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, put your faith and trust in him, and I guarantee you, you will be saved. And that's our prayer, that you would be saved. Well, our message this morning, at first glance, as we look at this passage that we read, we think about this sin that leads to death. Boy, I'll tell you, that causes us a little bit of consternation, but I hope when we get through this, you're going to go, okay, I get it. So let's remember the context as we come to this passage, because it's critical. God's prayer guarantee is given in light of people who had left the church. Remember that the church is kind of like in disarray, they're discouraged, they're downhearted, people are leaving, and there's some doubt in their minds, and they're going, are we missing something? And, do they have the truth, and maybe we're wrong? Some had left, and these people were praying for those individuals who had left. Perhaps some of them had already died in their sins, and John gives this teaching in light of this. So first of all, my first point, an example of praying according to the will of God. Because remember, we've got these prayer guarantees, right? But they're not unconditional. It's not like, Lord, I'd really like to have a brand new motorcycle. Well, that's not a guarantee. God might give it to me, but odds are he's not, because who knows? I don't know whether that's God's will for my life. I do know what is God's will, that I live a godly and a holy life, and if I pray for that, God's going to do that for me. So, an example of praying according to the will of God. Let's look at the beginning of verse 16. It says, if anyone sees, and I've got that underlined because it's an important word, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, remember that brother means brother, sister, okay, men and women. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, what's he supposed to do? He shall ask. And what's the guarantee? God will give him life. So, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin, so this is an observable sin. Okay? It's not looking at somebody and going, yeah, you know, that guy, I think that he's not a very nice guy. Okay? That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about something that is observable. She is doing something which is plainly contrary to the will of God. And what are we supposed to do when we see that? Well, as good Canadians, we keep our mouths shut and we don't say anything, right? Because we don't want to offend anybody. And of course, we need to be politically correct, right? Because we don't want anybody to think bad of us. Well, what does it say here? It says, he shall ask. So, and then it says here, if the sin is not leading to death, oh, what in the world does that mean? We're to pray for him. We'll get to that in a minute, okay? Bear with me. So, my friends, this is the outworking of love for one another. Remember that one of the marks of a true Christian is that we love each other. And love means that we don't let our brothers and sisters fall into sin and say nothing about it. To love God is to love his children, and loving one another means that we don't turn a blind eye to each other's sins. John teaches us that the prayers of other believers are necessary if we are to overcome those sins which easily beset us. Very, very important truth in the Scriptures. And this brings up a very serious issue in today's church. And I've already touched on it. No one wants to confront anyone about their sins. Isn't that true? We live in a culture that prizes political correctness and moral relativism. Now, if you're sitting there and going, I have no idea what you're talking about, Tim. If you don't know what that means, it's the attitude that there are certain things you cannot say and there are no moral absolutes. In other words, you cannot confront anyone about behavior they believe to be right. That's it in a nutshell. If somebody believes that what they're doing is right, you have no business telling them that they're wrong. Okay? So, an example. If someone believes that sex outside of marriage with whomever they choose is okay, then no one has the right to say that that's wrong. Okay? That's the culture we live in. What is wrong is to confront that person about their personal choices. I hope that silence means that you're sitting there kind of going, yeah. My friends, and one of the reasons why we have this is a misapplication of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. Okay, you know that verse? I'll bet you all know it. Yeah, maybe you haven't memorized it, but I guarantee you all know it. Is it up there? Oh yeah, you can see it. I was going to tell Stephanie, don't put it up there, and I would say, judge not, and I can guarantee you the rest of you would be able to fill it in. Judge not that you be not judged. You know, my friends, biblically illiterate Christians use this verse to justify not speaking to anyone about their sins. They also have been known to throw this verse into the faces of those who confront them about their own sins. Jesus makes it very clear in verse 5 of this same passage that we are in fact to deal with each other's sins, but only when we ourselves are committed to dealing honestly and ruthlessly with our own sins. Because you know what, my friends? When I deal honestly and ruthlessly with my sins, when I come to a brother or sister in sin, I'm not going to hammer them. Because I know what a battle it is in my own life to deal with sin. It's a struggle. It's hard. And you know what? There are times, even as a pastor, where I look at the sinfulness of my own life and I say, can I truly be a Christian? I hope that doesn't shock too many of you. But it's true. And it should be. We should come to those points. But where do we go? Christ alone, cornerstone. He is Lord of all. I put my faith and trust in Him. So I know I'm saved, even though I struggle with my sins. You know, we also need to remember that there's the witness of other scriptures. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. It says there, brothers and sisters, men and women, if anyone is caught in any transgression, what are we supposed to do? Button it, right? Zip it up. Don't say anything. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But notice the warning here. Keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. See, the principle of Bible study, remember Pastor Jerry's taught you a principle, right? Context, 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 right? Here's another biblical principle. Scripture never contradicts itself. If it's the Word of God, if it is God's Word, God can't contradict Himself. And so when we look at this passage, Paul's telling us here that if you see your brother or sister caught in a transgression, you're supposed to go and restore that person in a spirit of gentleness. So we know that we can't take Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, judge not lest we judge, throw it in somebody's face in order to avoid scrutiny. Right? Now look at James 5:16, just in case you're wondering, you know, maybe Tim's just proof texting here, okay? James 5:16, look at what it says there. Therefore, what? Confess what? Your sins to one another. And what? Pray for one another. And what's the result? That you may be healed. You know, it could very well be that some of us are struggling with sin, and one of the reasons why we can't get victory over it is because we're keeping it to ourselves. We're hiding it. Hidden sin has power over us. It says there, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And see, we learn from this verse that God has ordained that in many cases, victory over sin can only be achieved by humbling ourselves, confessing our sins to others, and seeking their prayers on our behalf. Wow, isn't that a truth to be thought on and ruminated on? Now, we need to be careful who we tell that to, right? There are some people that you could say that to, and they're weak Christians, and they're going to go blab it around the whole church. Okay? You need notice. It says, if we go back to, where does it say this? It says, you who are spiritual. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. You who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. So my friends, if you're struggling with a sin and you're having trouble gaining victory, find someone who is spiritual. Go to that person, confess your sin, and enlist that person as your prayer support. My friends, I can guarantee you, this is a guarantee. Remember we talked about guarantees? This is a guarantee that you do that, you commit yourself to that person, you will start to find victory over that particular sin. So John says that when we pray for the Christian brother or sister who has sinned the sin that does not lead to death, we can have full confidence that God is going to give him life. He's going to restore him or her. What does John say that, why does God, does John say that God will give him life? Well, remember John 10:10? I have come that they may have life and may have it abundantly. What kind of life does Christ want you to have? An abundant life. An abundant life. And my friends, you're not going to have an abundant life while you're serving sin. Well, a second point here, now we're going to get into the controversial part, the hard part, right? An example of praying against the will of God. In verse 16, the second part, John refers to the sin which leads to death. Look at verse 16b. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. So what John is saying here is that if a person has committed a sin leading to death, praying for their restoration is useless. And the example that I thought of was a do not resuscitate. Okay, go to the hospital. Somebody is sick. They're dying. You can use human means to keep them alive, but they're going to die. Okay, this past couple weeks ago, now one of the guys at our squash club was involved in a motorcycle accident, was in the hospital, he was in a coma, and eventually the family had to make the decision that to pull the plug. And they did, and he passed away. And so there is a sin which leads to death. So what is this sin? Well, you might be sitting there saying, you know, does God give us any clarity on this? In fact, he does. First of all, let's look at the unbeliever. There are two sins that the unbeliever can commit that lead to death. First of all is the sin of experience and rejection. And we find this in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 6. And it says there, and I want you to notice, I've chosen the colors specifically for a reason, because they tie together. For it is impossible, and if you look at the rest of the red there, it says to restore them again to repentance. Okay, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, so we're talking now about who these people are. They've once been enlightened, they've tasted the heavenly gift, and they have shared in the Holy Spirit, and they have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. And then what happens to them in verse 6? They've fallen away. And what's the result? It's impossible to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. So, what does this mean? There is a time when a person's rejection of the gospel is final and they can never be brought back to repentance. Okay? That's what this verse is saying. Okay? There are cases where there is no hope of restoration because someone has crossed the line. A final rejection of Christ has taken place from which there is no return. This is one sin that leads to death for the unbeliever. And so I want to warn you today, if you're here today and you're an unbeliever, one of the things that the Bible doesn't tell us is where that line is. And I know that some of you are here today and you've heard the gospel message over and over and over. Some of you have heard it 100 times or more. And my friends, there is a line. This is what this verse is telling us, that there's a line in the sand. We don't know where it is. God hasn't told us. But when you step across that line, that's it. It's done. No more repentance, no more forgiveness. Okay? That's all we can conclude from this passage. And so, believers, I want to encourage you believers, we don't know where that line is, okay? And I think God's done that for a reason, so that we will keep praying. We need to keep praying. Now, secondly, what's the second sin that an unbeliever can commit? It's the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The other sin which leads to death is the one most believers are more familiar with and more frightened of, okay? And I want to encourage you this morning, a true believer cannot commit this sin, okay? Be encouraged. You don't have to sit there and go home and worry. You know, I used to do this. I used to think, man, I sure hope I haven't committed the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit because I don't want to lose my salvation. I was weak as a Christian. I didn't realize I couldn't lose my salvation. And so I could never actually, if you're a true believer, you can never commit blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. But look at Matthew 12, 31, 32. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. Now remember that Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees. They are the religious leaders of the day. They have all kinds of spiritual knowledge. They saw what Jesus did. They saw his miracles. And when they go back to the Old Testament, those miracles proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was their Messiah. And what did they do with those signs? They attributed them to the devil. They committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And that's why Jesus said to some of those Pharisees, "You will die in your sins." If that's not a demonstration of what, remember we talked about the line? That's a demonstration of it. Some of those Pharisees had stepped across that line, and Jesus said to them, "You will die in your sins." A very, very clear warning, isn't it not? So there is a sin. This is not a sin. I just want to remind you and encourage you that this is not a sin a true believer can commit. It was the sin that the Pharisees committed. Now, so we've looked at the two sins, so that's all we've got in the New Testament about unforgivable sins for the unbeliever. Then secondly, what is the sin leading unto death for the believer? Is there one for the believer? Yep, you betcha. We know that it cannot be apostasy and an ultimate falling away, because remember what it says in John chapter 6, right? Whoever God has placed into the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, no one can take them out again, right? That's our eternal security. Romans 8, 38 and 39, right? For I am persuaded. And then Paul goes through a whole list of things that nothing, in his conclusion, nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. If we're a Christian, our salvation is secure and it's eternal. So it cannot be blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Only unbelievers can commit this sin. So, what is it? It's the sin a Christian commits for which God takes his or her life. Now, some of you might be going, really? God would do that? Well, let's look at a couple of passages. 1 Corinthians 11, 29 and 30. This is a passage about the Lord's table. It says, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body does what? Eats and drinks judgment on himself. What's that judgment? Next verse tells us, this is why not just a few, but many are weak and ill and what? Some have died. Wow. God had actually put some people to death in the church of Corinth because they desecrated the Lord's table. Is there another illustration of this in the New Testament? Can you think of one? Paul's going, yeah. Acts chapter 5. Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira? They lied to the Holy Spirit. Ananias dropped dead. Sapphira came into the house. Peter asked her, did you give all of the money from the sale of your house to the church? Oh, yes, we did that. Bang, she fell down dead. God put them to death for lying to the Holy Spirit. So we know that Ananias and Sapphira, most likely we're going to see them in heaven, but God took them out. We know that there were people in Corinth who were put to death for desecrating the Lord's table. We're going to see them again. They can't lose their salvation, my friends, if they're true believers. So this really concerns any sin that in God's eyes so compromises the church in Christ that God takes them out. It's not punishment of the believer, but it's protection of the church. Why can I say that? What does Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 say? There is now what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So even though God might have to take a person out, that doesn't mean that he's punishing them. He's simply saying, all right, you're too much of a problem. We're going to move you from earth to heaven. Now, don't any of you use that as an excuse to get to heaven, okay? All right? I don't think that's the way we want to get there. So there is a time when a Christian's sin crosses a line and God ends their life on earth in order to protect his church. In God's eyes, they are better off in heaven and the church is better off without them. Let that be a warning, word of warning to those who think that a little stirring up of trouble in the church can be taken lightly. Okay? All right, final word of warning that John gives us in our passage. Verse 17, he says, all wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. And this deals with a temptation to think that if my sin doesn't result in God striking me dead, somehow it's okay. And John wants to deal with that. So in other words, it's the thinking, if it won't kill me, then it's okay. And John reminds us in this verse, all wrongdoing is sin. My friends, all sin have consequences. Remember we look back and it said, Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. You know why he said that? He said it because sin robs the believer of joy and blessing in their life. Let's look at a couple of passages. All sins have consequences. Let's look at Psalm 66:18. Says there, if I had cherished iniquity in my heart, that means you've got this sin and you like it. Okay? Is that possible for us as Christians to have a sin that you like? Yeah, unfortunately it's true, isn't it? And we like that sin, and that's what makes it so hard to deal with. It makes it such a battle to overcome. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, what happens? The Lord would not have listened. And what is that? My friends, that's talking about separation. It's talking about a loss of fellowship. You know the example that I give early on in our marriage, my wife and I had to learn this, and that's called the silent treatment, right? You know, I do something to her, or she does something to me, and how do we punish the other person? I'll show you. Right? Okay? My friends, that's what sin does in our relationship with the Lord. I want you to give you, just take a look at two Psalms, Psalm 51 and Psalm 32, because they're passages which we believe the author's David. We know specifically in Psalm 51 he was. And notice what he experienced because of his sin. So Psalm 51 records David's repentance after confessing his adultery with Bathsheba and then the murder of her husband to cover it up. Verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop. Why did he need to be purged? Because he felt guilt. Look at verse 7. He says, wash me. My friends, when you're clean, do you have a shower? Oh, some of you say yes, okay. Most likely, I mean, we have a shower when we're dirty, right? And so David feels the dirt of his sin upon him. He says, wash me. And then verse 8, it says, let me hear joy and gladness. Why did he have to ask for that? Well, it's quite obvious that he was experiencing sorrow and depression. And then look at verse 8. This is an amazing one. He says, bones are broken. David, it's not like he had a broken arm or, you know, a broken finger or a broken toe, but David, what David is saying here is that he actually experienced physical pain because of his sin. And then verse 11, he says, cast me not away. Well, you know, why is he praying that? Because he definitely feels that his sin of adultery and his sin of murder is enough for God to say, David, I'm done with you. Get out of here. You're finished. You've committed the sin that leads to death. You're finished. So David prays, cast me not away. Do you see the terrible effects of sin? Look at Psalm 32. Verse 3 talks about bones wasting away. Verse 3, groaning all the day. Verse 4, your hand heavy upon me. Verse 4, my strength dried up, a lack of energy and vitality. My friends, sin is nothing to be toyed with. It has devastating consequences in our lives, and we need to be a people that are dealing ruthlessly with our sins. All sin is evil, and let us remember, James gives us a real good warning in James chapter 2 and verse 10. All sin is evil, and did you know that only one sin is necessary to send you to hell? Look at what it says in James 2:10. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. So, you know, if we think about the Ten Commandments, what would we say, you know, might be one of the least of the Ten Commandments? So we've got honor your father and mother, don't commit murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, and don't covet. Maybe coveting? And what's James telling us? Covet once, and you're just as guilty as if you murdered someone. My friends, you know, as I thought about this, this is a great answer to the person that you're witnessing to and says, you know, I just think that God's a loving God, and he's going to look at all my good works, and he's going to go, you know, good works, bad words, yeah, you're okay. You know what this tells us? It's not going to be this. It's going to be this. Because if you've committed one sin, you're just as guilty as if you'd broken them all. It's a good reminder. John tells us, don't take sin lightly. Now, in conclusion, I just want to say a couple of things. Let's remember our immediate context of this passage. It is those who embraced false teaching. They had separated themselves from the body of Christ, and they had taken others with them. And this had caused great trouble in the church. And so Paul is giving an advice to people who are left behind. And what does he tell them? He says, when you see a person who's entertaining any ideas contrary to the truth, don't let them go. Go to them. Deal with that right away. Don't let those seeds get deep into that person's life and begin to germinate. My friends, we need, and you know what? How are we going to do that if we don't know each other? My friends, we need to be close to one another. We need to be holding one another accountable. Other passages tell us that we're to go to them. We're to point out their sin with gentleness and respect. Now, some are going to repent. And that's going to be wonderful. There's going to be a great blessing for us when we do that. Not just now, but in the life to come. But what do we do with those who don't repent? John says, pray for them and keep praying for them. Pray for those individuals. Because you see, God doesn't tell us when a person has committed the sin that leads to death. And because he hasn't done that, as long as that person has life and breath, we can have confidence and we can pray. And that should be our heart's desire. From our perspective, as long as a person is alive, they have the opportunity to turn back to Christ. Now, I've got this last picture, and it's a warning about crossing the line. Remember the line? The line that can be crossed. My friends, remember that from God's perspective, there is a warning, there's a line, and he says, don't cross it. Okay, for you, if you're an unbeliever today, and you've been saying no, perhaps you've been in a service like this and God's been tugging upon your heart and you're going, yeah, I know the Holy Spirit's been speaking to me. There's no doubt in my mind. My friend, don't leave this church without dealing with that. Pastor Jerry's going to be up here after the worship service to talk to you. You don't know. When you walk out those doors, whether you're going to cross an invisible line, and you will have sinned the sin that leads to death, and you will never be able to return again. That's why the scriptures tell us today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to make a choice for the Lord Jesus Christ. And what about for us as believers? Well, my friends, I think it's pretty simple, isn't it? Don't abuse one another. Don't take lightly the fact that we're the family of God. Don't take worship lightly. Don't take the Lord's table lightly, whatever you do. I don't want any of you to die. All right? There are consequences for us. And God, you see, we need to get away from this thinking that somehow, because we're Christians, you know, there's no real serious matters. You know, everything's been dealt with. There are serious matters. Worship is important. Prayer is important. Our witness in the community is important. Now, I know that the consequence isn't so bad if God puts us to death, right? Okay, we get to go to be with the Lord. But I don't think we want to test the Lord that way, right? Well, I trust that this passage has been enlightening for you and an encouragement to help you in your praying. Let's bow together and thank the Lord for his word. Our dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your word. We thank you for its truth and how it speaks to us. And Lord, we pray for those who are here today who do not know Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Once again, our Father, they've heard the clear proclamation of the gospel. And how I pray, dear Father, that you would impress it upon their hearts and minds that there is a line that they must not cross. Today is the day of salvation. And Lord, may each one of those individuals take heed of that and come to Christ and repent of their sins. And Lord, for us as believers, help us to remember that although we are saved and although we cannot lose our salvation, although our rewards are secure, we can incur your wrath. And Lord, we don't want to do that. We want to honor you. We want to glorify you. We don't want to bring shame upon Christ and his church. So Lord, help us to live accordingly, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.